Would you take your copy of the Scriptures and go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we read from just a moment ago? You may still have it open in front of you. And as we focus on these words that are in front of us, I'd like to give you just a quick background. This was a letter written to a church, obviously. The church was located in Corinth. The author was the Lord Himself. But He used a human instrument known as Paul, a man who was an apostle. That is, a man who was able and capable to take the truths of God and was given revealed truth to him from the Lord as he wrote the Scriptures. When he wrote this particular letter, he was writing to people he knew very well. Now, I'm a guest. There are others here that I heard a moment ago that are guests here. I hope that you've been made to feel as welcome as I have been made to be felt welcome here. And I'm greatly appreciative of the warm red carpet treatment that's given to any guest or to any church member, for that matter, here today. But I don't know you, and you don't really know me. We can be quick acquaintances, and we can even become friends during our days together. But when Paul wrote this letter, he knew them. And they knew he knew them. And under guidance of the Holy Spirit, he penned these words to them with a full-scale understanding of their background. You see, these people, don't get the idea that the people in these first generations were different than you and I. They had families, they had jobs, they had their lives to live, they had days in which the weather was very good, and there were other days in which they probably were gloomy because of the weather. They had aches and pains and problems and financial stress and issues going on in their world just like you do. And they were a church of people who were in existence during a time in which a piling on of philosophy was all around them. There was a philosophy that we would simply call the Greek philosophy of that day. Can I tell you again, the background of that day was simply this. The Greek philosophy was one of the exaltation of intellect, brilliance, scholarship, education. In fact, the Greeks were often impressed with their own knowledge and with their own abilities, and they loved to impress other people with their knowledge and with their education. Nothing wrong with education, but it's not to be our God. And yet in that Greek culture, their God was academics, brilliant mind, oratorical skills. In fact, they tell us through history that the Grecian people and those influenced by the Greek culture enjoyed being, let me just use the word, entertained by people who had brilliant minds. They certainly didn't have all the resources of media that you and I are bombarded with today. They didn't have iPods and iPads and iPhones and eye, ear, nose, and throat doctors. They didn't have all that. And so for their form of entertainment, they didn't have television or internet. They would simply go to the center of town. And in some amphitheater setting, in some theater setting, a man would stand on a platform and he would astound people with his brilliant mind. He'd give a speech. He'd quote poetry. He'd tell a story. And historians would tell us that these word-crafted men, these men who knew how to speak and hold people spellbound, would sometimes literally turn their head at some given point in their speech. And by the simple turn of the head, the use of dramatic pause, or the lifting of an eyebrow, you could hear the crowd swell with enthusiasm. And you'd hear people make a sound of expectancy, as somebody would simply speak. You see, these people in Corinth had been influenced by this ability to astound crowds with brilliant tongue and with oratorical speeches. But not only were they impacted by the Greek culture, they were also impacted by the Roman culture, the Roman Empire, the dominant force of that day. And the Roman Empire was a let the flesh be satisfied philosophy. Do as you please. If you're a Roman citizen, then nobody can tell you what to do. You've got such freedom and you can live to the flesh and satisfy the human cravings and lusts of the human body. Just let yourself go. Have a good time. And so you had a combination of an attack on the Corinthian believers of this Greek brilliant culture and the Roman live and let live culture. And so when you think of all that, it gives you a better understanding when Paul says, as you said, as you read the words a moment ago at the beginning of chapter 2, look at it again. He said, when I came to you, brethren, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He even says, I wasn't even physically in good condition. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, brilliance, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And may I say to anyone in this building today that if your Christianity is based upon the personality of a pastor or of a man, you don't need to lean on human beings. You need to find your strength only in Jesus Christ and in Him crucified. The Apostle Paul said, I presented to you Christ. That's all I had. But that's all that you needed. But then he builds upon that. And he says, I gave you wisdom, not human wisdom, not the academic wisdom that you can receive from a professor in some educational setting. No. He said, I gave you wisdom that was from the Holy Spirit of God. I gave you wisdom that was from God alone. And he says in verse 13, he says, these things which also we speak, we spoke not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That statement, that last statement, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, is this. He says, I gave you spiritual truth that was understood by spiritual people. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually understood or discerned. You know, Pastor said a while ago that I'm from Indianapolis, Indiana. And people ask me sometimes, where are you from? Well, Indianapolis. But I always have a check in my spirit because I'm rarely at home. I literally live constantly on the road. I'm gone probably 46, 47, 48 weeks out of every year. I'm gone somewhere. We call Indianapolis home. Our mail goes there and then it gets shipped out to us wherever we are. And usually my wife is with me, and this is one of those rare times that she's not here with me. My wife and I travel every week of our life from one city to another. And just like as I did last night, I will frequently do some of the same things. When I pull into a town, my eyes start looking around to kind of get my whereabouts and get my feel for where everything is. You know, where is McDonald's? You know, I mean, where is Walmart or something like that? I look for some high school stadium that has a track that's open to people to go jog on it. I'm one of those nuts you see running on the side of the road, and sometimes I'll go to a track and run around a track, or I'll go find some park that has a jogging trail, and I start looking for that. My wife starts looking for a shopping mall. That's what a woman does. It's innate in her. In fact, that's why she's probably at home this week, is to go do some of that for Christmas. My point is this. We start looking for things, and when we go to a town, we don't don't know our way around. Sometimes we even ask for directions for something. And my wife will, she'll start asking for, where is a certain store or something along that line. And we will walk into a shopping center, into a shopping mall, and we walk into it. The first thing we look for is one of those directories, you know, one of those little lighted signs that give you the list of all the stores that are in this shopping mall. And she's down there looking at various stores. She's looking for stores to find things for our grandkids, you know, a store called Gymboree. A store called The Children's Place, and Toys R Us, which is also called My Money Is Yours. And she's looking at all those lists of things, and I'm looking at that design of the building, and I'm looking for one thing on that design. I'm looking for a dot that's somewhere on that schematic of a building. And beside that little dot are three words. You know what it says too, don't you? You are here. That's important to know. Exactly where am I? And my wife will find a store that she's looking for, and she'll say, we need to go to store number, 367, and we'll find it on the sign. And then I'll say, well, here's our starting point. Before we get to where we get to where we want to go, we got to find out where we are. Well, did you know that God has a map as well? Did you know that God has a directory? And did you know that God declares where you are? This morning, I'd like to ask you a question. Where are you? You say, preacher, I'm right here in front of you. What do you mean, where am I? No, I don't mean geographically, where are you? Where are you spiritually? Did you know that in the passage that we read a moment ago, we just found out where a bunch of us are located? We just read your dot. You are here. Well, where are you? Well, can I show you from the Word of God this morning that God declares where we're located? I'm going to give you three locations as fast as I can on God's directory. And I want to tell you right up front, friend, two of those locations are not good. You don't want to be there. There's only one location that God declares in our passage before us this morning is the place that you want to be. Would you notice the first location on God's directory in verse 14 of chapter 2. He simply says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He says the first location is this location known as natural man. The natural man. Sounds like a tough man, doesn't it? Sounds like a man's man. Natural man. Sounds like a macho man. I don't know, nobody uses that word anymore. It sounds like a guy who's really rugged and tough. I mean, a man who knows where he's going. There he goes, boys. Watch out. He's a man's man. He's natural man. Now, I'm a Texan by birth, okay? I grew up in Texas. Down in Texas, there are several things that are inculcated into your head. If you're from Texas, first of all, the fact that you're from Texas is drilled into your head and to where you talk about it the rest of your life, such as I'm doing here this morning. I mean, you just sort of, you take the kid out of Texas, you just don't take Texas out of the kid. I've been talking about it for all my life. You're just kind of drilled in the fact that you're a Texan, if you've ever met a Texan. He told you, didn't he? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the first thing. The second thing is football. Football, 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 football. It's drilled into you if you're a kid growing up in Texas. And there's another thing that you're drilled in into your head. It's old westerns, old black and white westerns. I mean, where the good guy always wins. You know what I'm talking about? And the bad guy always loses, and the acting is always pathetic. I mean, I grew up watching these old black and white westerns. Well, I never saw one called Natural Man. But so often when I read verse 14, Natural Man, it makes me think about those old cowboy westerns, those old John Wayne specials, you know. Watch out, boys. Here comes Natural Man, you know. He's going to clean up town. Don't aggravate him, buddy. You don't want to get on his bad side. He's a man's man. He's a rough man. He's Natural Man. Now, he sounds like a tough guy, but I'm going to tell you something. Now, don't miss this. Come up close to the Bible this morning. Friends, you don't want to be Natural Man. And I may be looking at somebody here this morning. This is exactly where you're located. On God's directory, you're Natural Man. You say, why wouldn't I want to be a Natural Man? Well, what's so bad about it? Well, let me give you another term for the Natural Man. Here it is. You know what he is? He's lost. Lost. You say, what do you mean lost? Come on. You know what it is to be lost? Try to help a kid with his algebra homework. You'll know exactly what it means to be lost. Okay? How many men in this room have not heard their wife somewhere along the way say to them, why don't you just stop and ask for directions? You know, you're lost. A man hates to admit it. He'll drive by way of Anchorage, Alaska to find Atlanta, Georgia, but he won't admit that he's lost. We know what it is to be lost. But what does it mean to be spiritually lost? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Look at it, verse 14. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This natural man, this lost person, is someone who does not receive the things of God. Look, during the holiday seasons coming up in the next few days, some of you will probably run across, you'll come into contact with relatives, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, cousins. You'll see somebody that you hadn't seen in a long time, and as family members often will do, when they see each other, they reach out and they embrace and they say, well, good to see you again. Oh, it's wonderful to see you. Oh, Merry Christmas, and so on and so forth we go. That's what we call receiving somebody into yourself. The Bible says here that the law person does not reach out and receive the things of God into his life. Why? Because he's lost. And the Bible says it's foolishness unto him. What does that mean? It means he's uninterested in spiritual things. When it says there that they are foolishness unto him, it doesn't make sense to a lost person why we're doing what we're doing this morning. Doesn't make sense to them. In fact, folks, can I tell you something? I have stood in pulpits from one coast to the other and from one end to the other of this great nation of ours. And I'm going to tell you, I have no ability, no preacher does. I don't have the ability to look around in a building and there's not a gauge by your heart cavity area that indicates whether or not you have Jesus Christ in your life. Nobody has the ability to look at anybody and say, now there's a person who's lost. I don't know that. I don't have the ability to say that. I can't look at somebody and say, okay, now there's somebody, they're saved. I can tell by the way they're dressed. No, I can't. I can't tell. But did you know that sometimes when I've stood in pulpits across this country, as I've gone around, there have been times I've looked at some people and I found myself thinking, I wonder if that man knows the Lord. I wonder if that lady knows Jesus Christ. I wonder if that teenager is saved or lost. I think they're lost. You say, preacher, why would you think that? Because the whole time I'm preaching, it appears to me that they're not desiring to receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible says here that the lost person has no interest in spiritual things. You see, there's a lot of people who go to church because it's the thing to do. Some people go to church because I'm going to do it to get my wife off my back. She's nagged me for years. Won't you come to church with me? Okay, okay, okay. I'll go. And the whole time the man's there, he's watching his clock saying, how much longer is this going to last? I got food to eat, no game to watch. I mean, how much longer is this going to go? Many a teenager has sat in a service, but they enjoy breathing and living. So they're there because parents would kill them if they didn't come. So they're there. And so they don't want to be there. Why? They're lost. The Bible describes a person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior as lost. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're lost, wandering about with no direction. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told about a son that has been often called the prodigal son. He's the lost son. He goes away from his father. He goes away from that which is appropriate and is spiritual and right at home. And he goes away. He's the lost son. Jesus spoke of himself. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. May I say to you this morning, if you're sitting here today and there's really no spiritual desire for the things of God, I mean, you've got some religion in your life, and you like the feeling of religion and what it brings to your life, but there is no relationship with God in your life. Don't get mad at me, but you're lost. The Bible is clear when it's describing the fact that there is no desire to reach out and to pull to yourself the teaching of Scriptures. You're lost. Your pastor mentioned that we first met in New England in a church in Rhode Island, Providence, Rhode Island, Johnson, Rhode Island. I can remember while preaching there one night during a series of services, a teenage girl was brought to me. She was 16. Her cousin had brought her to these youth events that we were having, and I was preaching the gospel, and this girl was brought down to the front after the service. In fact, it was the Sunday night service. I stood right down at the front and I was talking to her. I was talking to the pastor and to the youth pastor after the service, but this girl was brought to me. She was 16. She'd been obviously crying. I looked at her and I said, "Is everything okay?" And she said, "Mister, all of my life, all 16 years of it, all of my life, I've been told that I'm a good girl. I've been told that God would take me to heaven because I'm a good student. I'm a good daughter. I'm a good person." She says, "I've worked hard at being good." But she said, "Tonight you said we could never be good enough to make it on our own to God." I looked at her and I said, "You heard right. You can't earn your way to God." Her cousin standing next to her said, well, tell him the rest. Don't stop with that. So she said, "Tonight, when you let us pray," she said, "somebody took me outside and they showed me from the Bible what you were preaching, that Jesus is the one who is good enough." And she said, "I asked him to be my Savior. Now I know I'm going to heaven." Now, friend, that teenage girl was very transparent to admit to me that she had lived for 16 years thinking that if she could work her way to God, it would be by her living a good life. Can I tell you something? You could never... I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes of my life to get me to God. And you better not either. The first location on God's directory is the natural man. He's lost. Would you go to chapter 3 and notice quickly, very quickly, the second location on God's directory? He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And you walk as men, for while one saith, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are ye not carnal?" Now, folks, as a boy growing up in a church just like Loomis Park Baptist, I used to hear preachers stand up and talk about people who are carnal. And they'd get real serious and they'd talk about it. And they'd pound the pulpit and they'd say, "Some of you are carnal." And as a little boy, I used to sit there and go, "Yeah, what? What's he talking about?" In fact, for a long time, I thought they were saying the word caramel, you know? You ever had a caramel-dipped apple? You ever had one of those things? Don't start thinking about food right now, would you please? Don't do that. I thought to myself, they're talking about caramel-dipped. I mean, man, I love that stuff. Why is that pastor so serious and sober and mad? Sign me up. I'll take a caramel apple, you know? Dip me in it if you want to. I don't care. I love that stuff. They weren't saying caramel. They were saying carnal. You say, "Oh, that's right, preacher. But I still don't know what the word means." Well, the word carnal simply means having to do with the flesh. You ever heard of a carnivorous animal? Same root word. A carnivorous animal is an animal that eats the meat, the flesh, the hide, or whatever of a dead animal on the side of the road. Ladies used to make a dish called chili con carne, which means chili soup that has meat, beef in it. So when a person is called carnal, he's saying, "You're of the flesh." He says to these people, "You're no longer natural man, lost, but you've moved to another location, carnal man." You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, I've described it already as a person who has to do with the flesh, but let me give you another term for it, just like I gave a term for the natural man. He's lost. Let me tell you what the carnal man is. He is lukewarm. He's listless, spiritually lifeless. There's a lackluster quality to their Christianity. In fact, he describes what it's all about. He says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, "I couldn't speak to you as if you were spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, what's he talking about, babes? He's talking about being an immature baby believer. Now, I love babies. Don't you love babies? Babies are delightful. I mean, really, a newborn child, a 3 to 4 or 5, 7 month old baby, they're just delightful. They usually smell good if mom's got them cleaned up, lotioned up, and powdered up. But sometimes they stink. And they don't care. They'll share their stink with you if they want. And they'll deposit some of breakfast right there on your shoulder if you want them to. In fact, they feel much better if they've let some of it go. I mean, they don't care. They'll wake you up in the middle of the night for no reason at all, just to remind you that they're still there. That's all they want to do, is just kind of remind you that, hey, I'm still awake. And everything revolves around them. When they're hungry, stop everything you're doing. Feed me right now. I'm hurting. I need something changed downstairs. Get with it. Come on. Everything revolves around them. Paul says here to these Christians, you're no longer lost, but you've slipped into another domain of carnal Christianity. It's all about you. He says you're stagnant in your Christianity. When there should be maturing going on, there's a stagnancy. You know what stagnancy is? There's no movement. It's just sitting still. They were stagnant and dependent. But not only were that, they were also self-centered and divisive. Look at verse 3. He says, for you are yet carnal, having to do with the flesh, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. What's he saying? Envying, strife, divisions. Well, what's that mean? It means it was all self-centered, and they were envious of each other. And they were talking about other people. We love to talk about people. We just love to find fault with people, because if we can tear somebody else down, it makes me feel a little bit better. That's what he was saying. That is not a good location on God's directory. This carnal person is a lukewarm, lackluster, listless, lifeless Christianity. They are envious of other people, always finding fault with somebody else. Strife. What does that mean? They were fighting. Is there somebody you're argumentation with? I mean, always fighting with somebody? Is there somebody in your home? Is there somebody in your world you don't get along with? He's saying that's carnal. And then he says they're divisive. What does that mean? They separate. I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. I don't like that person. He says it's carnal. You know, we all get on our best behavior when we come to church. We walk in the door. Hello, pastor. Hello, friends. God bless you. Beautiful day. Love the little smattering of snow. It's beautiful. Oh, a little chill in the air. Oh, I love this. It's a beautiful day. Great to be here. But what were you like a couple of hours ago back at the house when somebody got in the bathroom before you did? Hurry up! Get out! I just got in there. Well, hurry up! Where's my socks? We don't know. We don't wear them. Wife's in the kitchen cooking breakfast. Breakfast is ready. Husband says, I don't have time to eat. You're going to eat. I've been in here cooking. You're going to eat. She grabs a handful of scrambled eggs and throws it out the kitchen door. You're going to eat. Pick it up and eat it right now. All the way to church, the family's mumbling and grumbling. Nobody's getting along. The man's pulling scrambled eggs out of his hair as he's pulling up to the church parking lot. Nobody's getting along. They get out of the car. Hello, pastor. God bless you. Beautiful day, isn't it? You know, we're always on our best behavior around those people who don't know us real well. How about those people who we know very well and they know us? Let me ask you something. Do they see too much of the flesh? The point, my friend, is this. This is not where you're supposed to be. This is a lukewarm Christian. This is a lackluster, lifeless Christianity. It's a little Christian. He says they're stagnant. They're stagnant and dependent. They are self-centered and divisive. And thirdly, they are sensual and disloyal. Look again at verse 3, at the very end of verse 3. He says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What does that mean, walk as men? It means you're listening to the world around you. In that day, it was that Greek culture and the Roman culture. In our day, it's late night television. It's the humorist on television. It's the philosophy of dress of our day that tells you wear this and laugh at this and get involved with these things and listen to this kind of music and be a part of our world. He says that's a carnal Christianity. Look, if I took a little child up here today, let's say a little infant, I don't know, 2 years of age, maybe one and a half, and I put this little infant up here on the platform. You ever seen this among little kids? You go down to the nursery and see it. If you gave that little kid a ball, I don't know what it is about a kid. I know boys do this. The little one-year-old, two-year-old kid, you give them a ball, first thing they do is they go straight to their mouth with it. And they start slobbering on it, trying to eat it. You go, don't eat it. No. And I'd say to the little buddy, I'd say, okay, little buddy, throw Brother Morris the ball. Go ahead, throw it right here. And that little kid, if he knows anything about it, he'd take that ball. You know, here's a little two-year-old kid, and he smiles and giggles, and there's slobber on him and slobber on the ball, and he goes, and he tosses it like a little two-year-old. And it goes, 40 feet, 30 feet, and comes to a stop. You know, if we had any decency to us, we'd go, good job, little Johnny. That was good, buddy. But suppose I ask my friend Brother Joe, Uncle Joe, if I ask Uncle Joe, don't know what in the world that's all about, but if I got Joe to come up here, and if I give him the ball, and he sticks it in his mouth trying to eat it. I said, come on, man, take it easy, would you? We'll get out of here to eat in a minute. And I go over here and I go, hey, throw me the ball, Joe. And he says, oh, okay. And he hauls off and I've never seen Joe throw a ball, so I don't know. But, I mean, let's suppose he takes that ball and he goes, and he throws it like a little two-year-old. And he kind of tosses it and it goes about 30 feet. Are we going to say, good job, Uncle Joe. That was good, buddy. No. We're going to say, go home and eat some Wheaties, would you? I mean, what is the deal with you? Is that the best you can do? Now, again, I've never seen him throw a ball. Maybe that is the best he can do. I'm not real sure. Right now, he'd love to throw a ball at me right now. In fact, he'd love to. And he's my friend, and I'm just having fun. My point to you is simply this. He's a grown man, and he can throw a ball a lot further. You know that. He wouldn't throw it like a little baby. Then why in our Christian life do we sometimes, though we've known Jesus Christ for a long time, we still act like babies? He says these people in this directory of God, there are those who are the natural man. He's lost. He needs to come to Christ. There's the carnal man who's lukewarm. But may I close and finally say this. Go back to chapter 2 and would you notice the final location? Would you notice, please, in verse 13, the very last sentence of verse 13, I've already drawn attention to it. He says at the end of verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What does that mean? Giving spiritual truths with spiritual people. Look at verse 15. We've not read verse 15 yet. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. What's he saying? He's saying there are some people who are the natural man. He's lost. There are some people who are the carnal man. They're lifeless. When you need to be spiritual man. Spiritual man. Now, can I say this very quickly? The very term spiritual almost is a term that we've gotten to the point to where we're almost afraid to even be in any way connected with that word. You can even ask a believer, do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. So you know that you're going to heaven? Absolutely. Do you consider yourself to be spiritual? And there'll be some Christians on this planet today that would recoil at the idea of being called spiritual. They'd say, oh, look, I'm going to heaven, but don't call me spiritual. What? It's almost like the word holy. We oppose a word that is a clear, special word in the Word of God that God has called us to be. Holy, spiritual, people. And he says to these people, you ought to be spiritual man. Well, who is a spiritual man? Well, he's just described it for us and my time is gone, so let me just get to the point. He's a learner. He's a learner. He's one who is thriving and growing. He says to him, now don't pack up, stay with me. He says, I have given you these truths from the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who is teaching you these truths, and you're to be growing in spiritual truth. Thriving and developing and strengthening and advancing in your Christian life. You don't become this stagnant believer that's sitting still. You need to be one who is advancing and growing. Look. If you ask a teenager today, and there's a couple in this building today, I've seen a few of them. If I said to a teenager, how old are you? You know what a teenager will say to you? Usually, teenagers will say this, I'm 15 and a half. They can't wait to be that next birthday, you know? Their birthday could be 11 months away that they always add that half on there, you know? They'll say, I'm 15, but I'm about to turn 16. Really? Yes. When's your birthday? October. October. Yeah, boy, that's just around the corner. You're almost 16. That's amazing, you know? When you're an adult, someone says, how old are you? You say, I'm 80, but I used to be 16. You know, I mean, you start looking backwards rather than forwards. Come up close to the Bible and give me just a couple more moments of your time. If I said to you this morning, how long have you known the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you sit there and think, let's see here, preacher, I got saved at such and such. Let me think. Okay, I've been saved for 27 years. Yeah, 27 years. I'm 27 years old in the Lord. I'm 27... and a half. I can't wait to keep growing. I can't wait to get moving. Here at the Christmas break, there will be kids who will hear from their parent or from their grandparents. They'll hear something like this. My, look how much you've grown. Why, last year you were so short. Look how much taller you are. And every teenager loves to hear that. Well, they'll say to some girl, look how beautiful you're becoming. What a beautiful young lady you're becoming. And the girl's just, oh man, I love that. I love that. Man, look at you, buddy. You're getting big. You're getting tall. You're getting strong. Everybody loves it. Let me ask you something. Would anybody ever look at you and say, look at your Christianity. I can see you're growing. I can see in your life that there is a strengthening. There is a deepening. There is a development. There is a power to your Christianity. It is obvious. Paul was writing to people that he knew at this church in Corinth, and he says, you ought to be a growing Christian. That is obvious to people. But he said, so often we've become stagnant. And we're just at the same level that we've been at for a long, long time. Can I tell you, friends, there was a day in my life when I realized as a young man, though I was on my way to heaven, I was not growing in the Lord like I needed to be. And God, through a series of events, got my attention. And I'm going to tell you something. For the first time in my life, I got so hungry to get to know my God. I was saved. I was going to heaven. But I had just become so lukewarm. And all of a sudden, I got thirsty to know God. I got hungry to really know my God. I rearranged my schedule to get up in the day, in the morning hours, to read my Bible before I get going. I'd come to church with a heart that was open saying, I need something. I need to hear from you, God. Talk to me today. I want to be made stronger for you. I want to be growing in you. I was hungry to know God. I remember one afternoon I overheard somebody listening to the radio, and I didn't even know it was on the radio. They were listening to preachers on the radio. I didn't even know preachers were on the radio. Now, there are some guys who call themselves preachers. You got to use some real wisdom. Don't listen to anything and everything out there. And I turned the radio dial and started trying to find some guys on the radio that were preaching, carefully handling the Word of God. I found this guy by the name of Oliver B. Green that was preaching the Bible. And when he went off the air, I found some guy by the name of J. Vernon McGee just going through the Bible verse by verse. And then my favorite one came on. His name was Lester Roloff. When he came on, he'd preach and sing and carry on about things of the Word. And I was just soaking up everything those guys had to say. I'd send a check off in the mail to get a cassette tape of their sermon. And I couldn't wait to get that little sermon cassette tape that I could put in my cassette player and I could listen to a sermon again and again. And I'd rewind it and say, what did he just say? I want to hear that again. Say that again. And I took notes and I was reading my Bible trying to get more truth. You know why? I was hungry. And as the deer pants after the water brook, so panted my soul after Thee, O God, for my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I'm looking at people possibly in this building here today. We don't know when it happened. We don't know how it happened. But along the journey of our Christian life, the hunger and the thirst, genuine thirstiness to know God better, kind of became a little bit dormant. And we got content with where we were. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Revival is nothing more than just a simple, genuine rekindling of the old fire that used to exist. And when Paul wrote his friends in Corinth, he was saying, where are you people? Where are you? He says, there'd be some that are lost. You need to come to Christ. But there are some who are carnal, that is, lifeless, lethargic in your Christianity, when you need to be learning, growing in your spiritual life. Where are you? Where are you? Did you find your place in the Scriptures this morning? Would you this morning ask the Lord to rekindle the old thirst and the old hunger and say, God, I want to be clearly obvious. I want to be clearly obvious that I'm growing in grace. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?